First Corinthians chapter 2 tonight. First Corinthians chapter number 2. I want to speak for a few moments. I don't know how much I'll get through this because I do want to leave time for the Lord's Supper, but I don't know how much of the message that I'm going to actually get through, but I love the message that I've got tonight. It's called The Wisdom of the Cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, the word wisdom, and it's ringing up here on me, the word wisdom keeps popping up over and over again. Verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, or those that are mature. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So, you know, we see wisdom. I mean, you saw there in those seven verses how many times we saw wisdom. Truly, this chapter explains to us the incredible wisdom of God. When the Apostle Paul went to Corinth to start this church, he kept the message real simple. In fact, if you look at verse 2, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So he kept it simple. You know, you've heard the KISS. You know what that stands for, right? Keep it simple, stupid, right? And when the Apostle Paul went to Corinth, he kept it simple. But now here's the thing. As people got saved, he began to teach them spiritual things concerning God's wisdom. Remember, he was there a year and a half teaching the Word of God, according to Acts 18:11. So the Apostle Paul was there a year and a half. And during that time, he's not saying that during the whole time he was there, all he ever preached was just, you know, one thing. No, he started teaching them God's wisdom. If you look down at verse 6, he says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." In other words, those who are spiritually mature, they're ready for it. He says, "Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." So he did share some wisdom, something deeper with those who were perfect, those who were mature. Now remember, Corinth was full of the world's wisdom. I mean, they had Greek intellectuals and they had Greek philosophers, and they were abundant, these Greek philosophers. And these Greek philosophers, they were espousing their wisdom and espousing their beliefs and espousing their theories. And Paul says in verse 6, remember now, he's writing to Corinth in Greece with all these Greek philosophers and these Greek intellectuals. And he says in verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." But then he makes it clear, we're not talking about the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. You know what that means when he said the wisdom of this world comes to naught? What that means is that the wisdom of this world is useless, it's of no effect, and it will vanish away. And that is so true. The world's wisdom changes with the times. The world's wisdom changes with culture. The world's wisdom changes with people's whims and people's fancies. I mean, you look at all the great philosophers and scientists, and man, you know, back years ago, they thought that, you know, they didn't know the earth was round. And I forget, one time I had, you know, studied out some of that, and some of them believed that that the earth was held up by a real strong man, you know, Atlas. Yeah. And man, that was the end thing, buddy. That was the world's wisdom right there, buddy, that the world is held up by Atlas. And then I forget what people thought, that it was held up by elephants. The earth was held up on the back of elephants. And then other people thought it was, you know, square, you could
you could sail right off the edge of it. And, what am I saying? The world's wisdom changes with time. The world's wisdom changes. You could look so bright and so intelligent today, write something, and 50 years from now, they're all laughing at you. They think you're the biggest fool, you know. Can you believe what this guy wrote 50 years ago? You know? Dr. Spock, he looked real smart in the 60s, didn't he? Don't spank your kids, and we see what that's brought, don't we? He doesn't look so bright today, does he? You know? But that was the end thing. That was the wisdom then. The wisdom is you don't spank them, you know, and all this. You don't discipline them. And you may warp their psyche, you know. And so that was the wisdom of the time. What am I saying? The wisdom of this world changes constantly. And that's what Paul means in verse number 6 there, where he says the wisdom of this world comes to naught. It's going to vanish away. It's of no effect. But now listen, here's the difference. God's wisdom is unchanging. God's wisdom is going to not only have an impact today, God's wisdom was having an impact 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this. So here's God's wisdom 2,000 years later, still positively impacting lives. God's wisdom is actually going to have a far-reaching impact that's going to go into eternity. Amen? So the world's wisdom comes to naught. God's wisdom is going to, the impact of it will last out into eternity. Now, as a Christian, as we study God's wisdom, it blows you away, and at the same time, it blesses you. And if you're an unbeliever, God's wisdom probably doesn't make sense to you. In fact, it may even sound like foolishness to you. God's wisdom may sound like foolishness to you. But to the Christian, who understands it, because the Bible says there in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the lost man, the man who's still in his natural lost state, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are what? They're spiritually discerned. So the lost man looks at the wisdom of God and thinks, man, that's foolishness. He doesn't get it. It just goes phew, right over his head. Now, I want to give you three principles, three wonderful truths about God's wisdom from these verses. Number one is this. God's wisdom centers on the cross of Christ. Okay? The cross is the focal point of God's wisdom. I want you to look with me again at verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have what? There you go. There you go. The wisdom of God centers on the cross of Christ. It's the focal point of God's wisdom. And what's neat about it is that a child, by faith, can understand what Christ accomplished on the cross. It's that simple. But yet it is so deeply profound that a well-educated, bright, intellectual person can miss it. Just flat out miss it. Not see it. Listen, Satan himself missed it. He missed it. Had Satan understood exactly what was taking place on that cross, had Satan understood what it would mean for people for the last 2,000 years, the Bible says he would have never instigated it. In verse 8, it says, which none of the princes of this world knew. Some people think that's referring, princes there refers to you know, Satan's called the prince of this world and the demons of hell. Other people believe maybe that's referring to the world's princes. But either way, the world's princes, okay, they're still filled with the wisdom of Satan. So either way, you know, whether it's Satan right there referred to or whether it's people, it's still Satan ultimately, because the princes of this world are filled with Satan's wisdom. And it says in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Bible says that Satan would have never instigated the cross had he understood the wisdom of the cross and what it meant. Folks, the cross makes a fool out of Satan. And that's why he's trying to blind people's minds from the truth of it. The Bible says, in fact, turn over there real quickly. I'll show it to you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Can you give me just a hair in the ace? 2 Corinthians 4:4. The Bible says, in whom the God of this world, that's referring to who? Satan. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So those that you know that are lost, those folks that you know that are not saved at work, your family, your friends at school, why are they lost? Because Satan is doing what to them? He's blinding them. Look at it. Let's look at the rest. Blinding the minds of them which believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, the cross makes a fool of Satan, and so Satan's trying to blind people's minds from the truth of the cross. What does the cross mean? The cross, when the Bible refers to the wisdom of the cross, what's it talking about? Here's what it's talking about. When Christ died on that cross, the Bible says that Christ was giving himself a ransom for all. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying a substitutionary atonement for you and I. You and I are sinners, and the wages of sin is what? Death. And when Christ died on the cross, he wasn't dying for his own sin, he was dying in our place. The Bible says he was dying for us. When he died on that cross, he was becoming sin for us on that cross. He was making an atonement, a substitutionary atonement for all of mankind. He gave himself a ransom for all, the Bible says, to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 2:6. So Christ was dying a substitutionary atonement. He was taking the sins of you and I, and he was bearing them in his body on that cross. Not only that, the Bible says in 1 John 2:2 that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. That means that when he was on that cross, he was absorbing the wrath of God. Remember when darkness fell, when he was on the cross? When darkness fell those 3 hours, he was separated from fellowship with the Father. Because God cannot fellowship with sin. Those 3 hours when darkness fell upon the face of the earth, Jesus Christ was actually becoming sin for us on that cross. And the Father had to turn from that. The Father could not fellowship with that. And that's why he said, my God, not my Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, imagine. I can't even fathom having to incur the wrath of God for all the sins I've committed. Just the thought of all my sins and taking the wrath of God for that is real scary to me. But you know what? He took the wrath of God for everyone's sins in the whole world. Imagine the spiritual agony. He didn't have any resources at that point. The Father could not fellowship with him. He had no resources. He was left there alone to be an atonement for our sin, and to take and absorb the full wrath of God against sin. He took the full wrath of God for sin. And when he died on that cross, what he was doing is he was making it possible for God, a holy God, and sinful mankind to come together and be reconciled. Imagine, picture Him taking the hand of God, the hand of sinful mankind, bringing them together. That's exactly what He did. I want you to look at a verse. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Keep your bookmark here in 1 Corinthians 2. And go over to Colossians chapter number 1. This is what He was doing on the cross. Satan missed it. Satan didn't see it. Look at verse 20. Okay, Colossians 1:20. And having made peace... You understand that mankind and God are at enmity because of sin? The Bible says, what did He do? Having made what? Peace. He made peace. How did He do it? Through the what? The blood of His cross. By Him to, and I love that next word, reconcile. To reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. You were enemies of God. You were alienated from the life of God. Why? By wicked works. How many of us have done wicked works? A, double L. All of us. We've all done wicked works. You say, I've never killed anybody. That's probably the only commandment you haven't broken. We have done wicked works. The Bible says if you hate your brother in your heart, if you hate someone in your heart, He said it's the same as being a murderer in God's eyes. That hatred. Think of that. Think of all the times we've violated a holy God's moral law. And the Bible says, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Look at this. Yet now hath He, what, church? Reconciled. Woo, glory! Amen. I know, I scared you. I'm sorry. I just had to get that out. All this, listen, when Jesus hung on that cross, all that was happening. He was making an atonement for sin. He was absorbing the wrath of God against sin. He was making it possible for a holy God and a sinful mankind to be reconciled, to be brought into a right relationship. All that was taking place on the cross, and nobody realized it. You say, well, didn't the disciples? No! I said, nobody realized it. Well, didn't His mother? No! Nobody realized it. Listen, when right before He went to the cross, He said to His disciples, Peter and James and John and all of them, He said, look, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I have to suffer. I have to suffer many things and die. And the Bible says they understood none of these things. In fact, Peter said, not so, my Lord. No, that's not going to happen. You're not going to die. You're the Messiah. You're going to reign. You're not going to die. Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter didn't get it. James didn't get it. John didn't get it. Mary didn't get it. Nobody got it. And here's what's it. You know why they didn't get it? It was hidden wisdom that God chose not to reveal to anybody, including Satan himself. It was hidden wisdom. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 7. Look, when Peter... Well, I'm not going to get into that. I'll do that next week. All right, 1 Corinthians 2. Look at verse 7. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the what? Hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, here's the thing. People who watch a movie depicting Christ's death, they may, unless they really know the Bible and they're saved, somebody who watches a movie of Christ's death, they may get the idea. They may leave there thinking that he was simply a good man that got beat up real bad and he got killed by an angry mob without a cause. And that's exactly what Satan thought. Satan thought, I've won! I've put him to death! I've defeated him! I got Judas to betray him! I got the Jews to cry out for his crucifixion. I got the Romans to go along with it. Satan thought, I got all the pieces of the puzzle together. It's all come together wonderfully. And Satan was so full of glee and he was so happy and he was relishing it and he was loving it because he did not understand any of the spiritual ramifications of what took place on the cross. God kept that hidden wisdom from him. And Satan had no idea that eternal life was going to be offered to multitudes for the past 2,000 years because of what happened on that cross 2,000 years ago. He had no idea. He had no clue that what was happening on that cross, the spiritual work that was happening there, was going to make it possible for millions to, by faith alone, believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. And for the past 2,000 years, think of the lives that have been impacted by the spiritual work that happened on that cross. And it was hidden. Had Satan known that wisdom? Had God revealed it? And had Satan known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God's wisdom is so deep and it's so profound that Satan, the wisest of all created beings, don't underestimate him. He's the wisest of all created beings. God's wisdom is so deep and profound that Satan went out and he did the very thing that brought his own destruction and that sealed his own defeat. The cross is an embarrassment to Satan because there was hidden wisdom there that he couldn't figure out. He didn't figure it out, and he went out and did the very thing that sealed his destruction. You getting excited about that? Go to Hebrews chapter 2, and you don't have to keep your place anymore because we're going to be done. I'm just going to give you the first point of this message. We'll come back and give you the last two points another time. But go to Hebrews chapter 2. This will be a good way to end it. Hebrews chapter 2. And look with me here at, let's read verse 14. Let's begin reading there. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Okay, that's what we are. We all have flesh and blood, don't we? Right? If you got anything other than that, I want to talk to you after the service. Okay, he also, speaking of Christ, Christ also himself likewise took part of the same. Okay? He was made flesh, wasn't he? He took on flesh and blood. Why? Why did God incarnate himself into a man? Here's why. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Woo, glory! And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For he verily took not on him the nature of angels. Now, he didn't come as an angel, did he? He took on him the seed of Abraham. He became a man. Jesus Christ became a man. He took on flesh and blood. And listen to this. This is what's cool, and Satan didn't get it. Through death, it became the very thing that sealed Satan's destruction. Through death, he defeated him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Man, that's exciting, folks. Aren't you glad that God kept that secret? Maybe some of you in here can't keep a secret. But aren't you glad our God can? Nobody got it. And we're going to talk more about this. And we're going to finish this message up. I'm going to give you two more principles about God's wisdom and the wisdom of the cross. And but I'm going to show you that, you know, that nobody got it. Nobody knew. God revealed, listen, it wasn't until much later through the Apostle Paul that the wisdom of the cross was revealed and exactly what happened on that cross spiritually. Nobody knew until God revealed that through Paul, what happened on that cross. And the ramifications, eternally speaking, of what happened on that cross. Had the princes of the world known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And tonight, as we observe the Lord's Supper, I don't know about you, but after reading that passage, I am thankful for the death of my Savior. Amen. And this cup represents the blood He shed for us. Remember, He took on flesh and blood. Bible, we just read it. The bread represents that flesh, and this represents the blood that He gave for us on that cross. And now, aren't you glad that we understand the blessedness? We understand the significance spiritually of what happened on that cross. Wasn't just a good man getting beaten up and the mob turning on him and dying. No, there was a spiritual work taking place on that cross where He was making an atonement for our sins. He was dying in our place as our substitute. He was making reconciliation for us on that cross. He was becoming sin for us on that cross, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Whew, glory. I could keep going all night. Let's pray.